Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear Pastor Vanessa Schlugel as she brings a message of Sunday service.
I just wanted to pick up on just a little start on the convoy 22 that our church is involved in. And I just have a prophetic word that I believe, just wanted to share that. You know, what God's been laying on my heart is that we do not want to miss the day of our visitation. The Pharisees that did not recognize Messiah when he came as a shepherd, they were expecting him to come as the King of Kings at that point in time, and so they missed their day of visitation. And so we've been believing and crying out to God for revival for the last 40 years, and as a church we've been going for 33 years, and Stephen was given a scripture from the Lord about King David, which said that King David said, "I know that the house of the Lord is to be on top of the mountain, to be exceedingly glorious, famous in all the land." And King David said, "I shall now make preparation for it." And so King David made preparation for it until his death. And so that impacted us, because we know that there is an outpouring, the latter rain of God's Spirit, that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Well, we haven't seen all flesh covered with the impact of God. We've seen clumps of it around the world, but we have not seen all flesh. And so as a church, we have been, for the last 33 years, making preparation for this outpouring. We have bought our buildings. We have paid them off. We are doing that for God to use with it, whatever he wants to do. And so right now, we are not missing this opportunity to minister to the unsaved, to those that have been discouraged in the church world, that are coming on and coming into this property for showers, for accommodation, to be blessed, to be talked with, and to let them be impacted. The people that I've stayed over a couple of nights, slept on the couch. I don't normally do that. I normally have a bed. But I thought, no, God, I'm into this. And just speaking with these people has just been an absolute privilege. I'll just give you one short testimony. There was three guys, they're not born again, and a young farming girl was here. And I said, "Look, before you leave next, you know, Sunday morning," I said, "come on in to the auditorium and hear what modern day church music looks like." And so they came in and they heard this beautiful music about praise him, everything that has breath, praise him. And one of the farming girl, she just lifted her hands up and started to praise God and walked out of the auditorium crying. And I said, "My gosh." And she says, "When I was a little girl," she said, "I would go to Sunday school." And so, church, we are in the midst of revival. It's at like Ezekiel's river that's growing, that's rising up until it was a river that could not be crossed. We're ankle deep now in our nation. The wheat is bending over. It's ready for harvest. And you've heard Stephen preach about that. When the wheat's up like this, it's not ready. But when she bows down, she's ready. And people are crying out now. And so we're not going to miss our day of visitation. And so I believe also when you're walking around the grounds, which I've been endeavoring to do most days, and you're seeing every nation, every tribe, and every tongue around there, you're seeing every religion around there, do not be discouraged. When Paul was walking around on Mars Hill, God said this to me, "Vanessa, don't be discouraged," because he walked around Mars Hill and he saw all the idols and he saw all of them worshiping to all the different gods. And he addressed them and said, "Oh, men of Athens," he says, "I can see that you are a very spiritual people, because you have temples for every single god. You even have a temple for the unseen God. Let me tell you who he is." And he started to preach, and that whole city got born again. And so I believe that we are in a time when God, don't be concerned what you see, because God is going to cause his name to be lifted up above every other name. And I just had the privilege, and I'll finish with this, then we'll get into the word, but I just feel to share this with you, that I've had the privilege of going into the government house and to actually go into their library, where all of their books and all of their records of every meeting that has been had in our nation and in our governance is. And the person that led me and took me in there walked up on a step and took the first book out of the records, and he opened it up and he said, "The first meeting that was held in our nation, the governance, they said, 'What name will we govern this nation in?' It's on record." And the ministers and the people that were there in the 1800s said, "We will do governance in the name of Jesus Christ." That is on the first page of the first meeting that was had in our nation. Now, would it not be appropriate that the end time revival, when somebody's taken his name out, that God comes into the parliament grounds and that his name is lifted up and that revival breaks out on our parliament grounds? Because his name is the governance over this nation, no human being. And so I just thank you, thank our staff, thank everyone that is absolutely pouring out. Come on and in and chat to the people at late at night when they come back out. They're just so open. It's absolutely phenomenal. So with that, let me pray. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord God, that we just so love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the most amazing Savior, that, Lord, that you're the great high priest of our confession. And, Lord God, we give this time to you where we open up your word. And, Lord, we just thank you that our hearts are ready to receive what you would have, what the Spirit of God would say to his church right now. We thank you for the opportunity to teach on prayer. And, Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, Lord, to write on the hearts of your people, to stir up the gifts and the callings upon their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. And so our opening message this morning is going to be, does God need me to pray before he acts? So this is part of our campaign series, which is the different kinds of prayer that we're going to have a look at for the next 7 weeks, the first week starting now, and then 6 weeks. And so I believe this is very timely, and I'm excited to be able to share with you. This has been a passion prayer, has been a desire of mine since I got born again. How's the microphone? Good, you can hear. It's been a desire from mine from the very beginning when I was born again on how I could pray and how I could just connect with my God. And so, people have asked me, well, Vanessa, how can you be assured that the prayers that you pray are going to see results? And so I believe that this series is actually going to give people confidence to know that when they pray, they know they're going to have confidence. In fact, the scripture says that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. And so somebody said, well, Vanessa, how do you know you're praying God's will? God's word is God's will. And so what we're doing is we're learning to take a hold of the word that he has written, and we're learning to pray that back to him. We're learning to decree that word back to him. And as we do, we know that we will have the petitions that we've asked of him. Isn't that amazing? God has made it so simple. Praise God. So today, what are we doing? I might need a water, actually. Today, we're going to lay a foundation, and then for the next 6 weeks, we're going to have a look at the different kinds of prayer, when and how you use them. It's like a toolbox that many of you guys have got toolboxes, and you've got all kinds of different tools in there, and one tool doesn't fit everything. You have different tools for different things. The same with prayer. There's different kinds of prayer used in different situations. And so we're going to have a look at that study. Now, this study, Stefan and I had when we were in Bible college 40 years ago. And when we launched Bible college a number of years ago, we took the same study, and CFCI was teaching the same stuff because it all came from Kenneth Hagin. And so we're going to teach it from there. If you are a Bible college graduate, you will know this material. And so I'm just going to stir you up on your holy faith. And it's going to be refreshing to you that even though you know it, Paul said, and even though you're established in the present truth, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. How about that? Okay, bye-bye, cool. And so let's have a look at this on your outline. If you haven't got one, let's have a look, and we'll just read the opening passages here. Introduction. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. Prayer is not some mysterious practice reserved for only a few spiritual people. Well, what is it? Prayer is involved communicating and listening. Let me have a look. I'll just do this first. So prayer involves communicating with God, listening to him, and talking with him. Isn't that amazing? I just better put that down there just in case I spill it. So prayer also involves the believers accessing the power of God, okay, so that they can see God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, if anybody hasn't got an outline, just put your hand up so our guys can give one to you. Okay, so let's look at the important role prayer has in our lives. And I want to answer this question, which is what the title of the message is. Does God need me to pray? Or does he simply do what he wants whether I pray or not? Well, that's a valid question. God, you're sovereign. Do you need me to pray, or do you just come down and do whatever you want? And that is a question that many people ask. And so can God's plans on the earth be frustrated if we don't pray? And so I want to read you a couple of quotes from two amazing men that shook the earth in their day. One is John Wesley and the other one is Ian Bounds. So John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he said this: "It seems God is limited to our prayer life and that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him." That's very interesting. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life and can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. We're going to answer this in this message today. Mr. Bounds, who was a great Methodist minister that was part of that revival, he said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The prayers of God's saints are the thing by which God carries out his great work upon the earth. The very life and prosperity of God's cause on the earth depends on prayer." Wow. Wow. Now here's one from John Knox. He says this, he says, "Give me Scotland or I die." Wonderful man of God. The Knox churches, we've got one here in our city. Knox believed that one man with God is always a majority. And as such, the prayers of one man were a threat to the throne of Scotland. And this is amazing. Mary, Queen of Scots, you've heard about her. Mary, Queen of Scots, is refuted to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Whoo! I think, oh my gosh, what a man. And when I read that as a young believer, I thought, God, I want to do that. I want to be there. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at that question. God, does God need me to pray? And so some people think, okay, and this is again on your outline, I'm just going to read that and then I'm going to jump off. Some people think that it's not necessary to pray because God is sovereign and is in control of their lives and in control of the world. But if this was so, then they are actually inferring that the wars that we're seeing right around the world right now, the famines that we're seeing, children dying, organizations and companies and nations collapsing, they are then saying, well, this is God's will. But we know that the Bible says that God is not willing that anyone perishes and that everyone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this cannot be, what's happening on the earth cannot be God's will. Because God doesn't want anyone hurt. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone sick. And so God is sovereign, but he is not arbitrarily ruling over the affairs of the world right now. He's just not controlling the world affairs right now. Now, one day he will, thank God, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes to the earth to set up his throne after the close of the church age, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all the nations shall come and bring their strength and their offerings to him. And so, yes, he will be the God, the sovereign God of the earth at that time. But right now, God's will is not coming to pass except with those people whose lives are surrendered to him. But not only surrendered, but those who understand their covenant and their authority in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying that because many Christians are surrendered to him, but unless they know the word and unless they know their authority and unless they know what Jesus Christ came to do, that they can end up dying early, they can end up being sick and defeated and under the circumstances, whereas God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to raise us above every circumstance. He came to make us more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And so we need to know that. Otherwise, God's will is not going to come to pass in our lives, and Satan will come in to kill, steal, and destroy. And unless we know Jesus Christ has come to give us life more abundantly, we can come under that attack from the wicked one. And so let's consider this. If God is in control of the world's affairs and he's forcing people to do what he wants them to do, well, God would make everyone born again, wouldn't he? And he would make them go to church every week because God said the Sabbath is holy, it's mine. He would have everybody tithing. And we would be taking over this earth and then the rapture would happen. But you see, clearly, that's not happening. And so we can understand here that, hey, God's will is actually not coming to pass on the earth. You know, it really hurts me when an earthquake happens or when stuff happens and goes down and tragedy and disaster. Well, it's God's will. God knew. Or that nation right there or that city there was really bad. It's a very sinful nation and God's judging it. I hate that. We get an example of that when Abraham, and this is off my notes, and again we'll cover it in intercession, but when Abraham stood and God came and visited the three of them, God came to visit them with two angels, and he came to visit Abraham, and he said, shall I hide from Abraham the things that I intend to do, seeing he's going to be the father of nations, because they were heading down towards Sodom and Gomorrah to bring judgment on it. And Abraham said to God, God, far be it from you that you would judge the righteous with the wicked. If there's 50 righteous in the city, far be it from you that you would judge them. Surely the God of all the earth should not do righteously. And God says, no, Abraham, I will not judge it for 50. He went all the way down to 10 and said, God, there's 10 in the city, because he was thinking of his family. Lot was in that city. And said, surely I will peradventure that I will intercede one more time and say, surely you will not judge this city for 10. And God says, no, I won't judge it for 10. And then they went on their way. Well, there happened to be 8 in the city. And so God brought judgment on that city. I ask the question, had Abraham not stopped interceding, would God have saved it for 8 or for 5? And so don't listen to people that say God is judging. God is not judging. We are past from judgment. God is not doing that right now in the church age. And surely there's more than 5 people in the city that are righteous, and God will not bring that upon them. And so they're doing that, and they're speaking that out of their ignorance, not out of the word of God or seeing what God is saying in his word. And so let's go back to the question. The question that who is in control then of the earth? And who is in control of the kingdoms of this earth? The answer to that question is given, I believe, in a dialogue between Jesus and the devil in the wilderness before Jesus went into his earthly ministry. And that's in Luke chapter 4. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. And so we see here a dialogue that was going on between Satan and Jesus in the wilderness. Now, this was a bona fide temptation that Jesus had to pass, just like we'll have a look at in the garden shortly. And so here we are. Let's just read this here, and let's just unpack this scripture, because there's a lot of information in here that answers the question, who is in control of the earth and the kingdoms right now? And so the devil, taking Jesus up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, bow down and worship me, and all will be yours. Wow. Now, there's a lot in here. Have a look at this. All the kingdoms, all the authority, all their glory had been delivered to the devil. So much so that the devil could give these kingdoms, these authorities, to whoever would worship him. And so Satan knew that Jesus Christ had come into the earth and that he was the Son of God. You know, when Jesus was casting out devils, and the devil would say, we know who you are, the Son of God. See, some people called him the Son of Man, because he was. He was 100% man. But the devils called him the Son of God, because he was 100% God. The seed of the woman shall bruise your heel, Satan. The seed of God went into a human womb, and therefore Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man. And so Satan knew that Jesus Christ had come into the earth to take the throne, to take the kingdoms, and to take the glory back off him that had been delivered into his hands. And so he was offering it to him. Offering it to him. Imagine Satan offering God the kingdoms of this world. And so they both knew. And so we've got to keep in mind that this was a bona fide temptation. Some people say, well, that wasn't a real temptation. No, this was a bona fide temptation. And not only that, we read in John that Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross to die on behalf of mankind. And it says here in John 14 and John 12, it says here, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Isn't that beautiful? He has nothing in me. He tried to take a hold of me and tempted me with the 3 temptations that are listed there, but this was 40 days of temptations, day and night. but there's only three listed that represent the sins in the earth. Then he says in John 12, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Wow, before he went to the cross. Amazing, the most amazing love story. And so Jesus rebuked Satan in that garden, and he said, "Worship God only, and only him will I serve." Praise the Lord. You see, Jesus had come for the authority of the earth, but he was going to do it God's way. He wasn't going to usurp God's authority and try and do a shortcut. He was headed for the cross. He was headed for hell to spend 3 days and three nights in the deep, and then the spirit of resurrection was going to take him up and out of there. Praise the Lord. So then how did Satan become the ruler of the earth? What happened? The answer, I believe, is found in the book of Genesis, where God had given to man the dominion and the authority. So let's just go back there and read. You see, because the Bible says that the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And when God was in the beginning, he said, "Let us make man in our likeness, after our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, everything that moves." And so God gave them dominion over the work of his hands. Psalm 8 talks about it also. And so God created you and I in his image, after his likeness. If you want to know what God looks like, he looks like us, or we look like him. The arm of the Lord, the finger of God, the eyes of the Lord. He looks like us. He's not a spirit, some kind of cloud. He's a being. Magnificent. And we were born and created to have a relationship, a living relationship with him. And so God has got his house and his planet, heaven, that he operates in and he looks after. And what, like any father, he's going to give his kids their own home because he's rich. And so he created a planet and he put his kids on there and he said, "As I rule heaven, I want you to rule the earth." He says, "You tend it and you guard it." Now that word tend and guard, that word guard, if you have a look at it in the Hebrew, it means that you need to guard this planet because the same enemy that tried to topple me and my throne is going to come down and is going to look for the throne of your earth. And you are to guard and govern this earth and you're to kick him out. But we find that Satan came into the garden and God said, "Every tree that you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And the Hebrew says, "In dying, you will surely die." They will die spiritually, and because they died spiritually, they will then die physically. There was two deaths mentioned in the Hebrew. And so Satan came into the garden and says, "Has God said that you shall surely die? Look at the fruit. It's a fruit that will make you wise. You will actually understand good and evil." Well, they already understood good. He was just offering them to understand and have the knowledge of evil. And so Adam committed high treason against God, rebelled against God's instruction, and he took part of that fruit. And when he did that, death came in, sin came in, the curse came on this planet. And Satan, the authority that Adam had, was exchanged, and Satan became the god of this age. The spirit that now rules in the children of disobedience. That is how the authority of the earth swapped hands. And as soon as that happened, God came into the garden and he spoke into the earth and he said, "Satan, the seed of the woman is going to come and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head." And so all through the 4,000 years before Jesus arrived, Satan was looking for the seed of the woman. And he thought the seed was in Moses' time, so he wiped out all the seed. And yes, Moses was a deliverer, but he wasn't the deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so you find that when Jesus was born, Herod wiped out all the seed. Why? Because Satan wanted to wipe out the seed that was going to bruise his head. So Satan knew he was coming. So God had to become a man. Why did God have to become a man? And this is actually the authority and understanding. A man gave the authority of the earth away. It had to be a man, a sinless man, a perfect man that would come and take the authority back. God couldn't just come into the planet as God because he'd given the earth to man. It wasn't God's. He'd given it to man. It's like there was an earth lease, and many, many theologians say that it was like the earth was leased to a period of to man for a period of 6,000 years. After the 6,000 years is up, the 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day, and that's when Jesus Christ will come for 1,000 years and rule this planet. This most amazing love story that God has been patiently working with human beings. And so when God spoke into the earth, God had to find a human being that would hear his word, because man has authority in the earth, and would speak God's plan into the earth. And then it would be established. And that's when Jesus came onto the scene, and he said, in the fullness of the book, he said, in the volumes of this book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will. And so there's 450 scriptures that are written in the Old Testament that are prophetic, explaining everything that Jesus Christ would do in the earth. And there's about 300 of them that have been fulfilled already, and we've just got another few to go. The most amazing story in the fullness of in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus Christ, when he was born as a child, he had to find himself in the book. And you too, as a child of God, you need to get in that book, and you need to find yourself in the book to find out that you're a son of God, you're an heir of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are seated in heavenly places. Your role here right now on earth is to rule and reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. It's written in the volume of the book. And God wants us to take that, and he wants us to walk it out in our generation. What a time we live in, church. What a time we live in. And so that word dominion means that we were to rule the earth. Praise God. You see, if the earth remained a paradise, it was going to be Adam's choice. If it was going to be decimated and neglected and unkept, which is what we're seeing our earth right now abused, it was going to be man's choice. So don't blame God. Let's not blame God for what man is doing in the earth right now. This is not God's plan. And so if Satan gained control of the earth, it was going to be Adam's decision, not God's. God is not schizophrenic. He's not setting one up and putting one down. I mean, the stuff that God gets blamed for, we'd have him locked up in an asylum, murdering children, destroying marriages, destroying nations. I mean, it's crazy to even think that God would do that when God is good and his mercy endures forever. One of my favorite scriptures is the mercies of the Lord is new every morning, great is his faithfulness. How can God handle what's going on in the earth? Because every morning when the sun goes round and it wakes up in the morning, God's mercy is brand new to his creation. That's who he is. And so Adam gave the authority to Satan. And therefore, and we have scriptures that confirm that. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word be established. So we find here, Satan became the god of this world. Paul talks about it. Now let's read these scriptures. It says that the god of this age has blinded the minds of the people lest they believe the glorious gospel and be saved. So the god of this age, he's not the god eternal. He's just for a period of time. Because authorities took place. Have a look at this one in Ephesians, where God says, where Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, that he's a princely being. Satan was Lucifer. He was a high angel that had authority. Gabriel, Michael the archangel, and Lucifer. And so he wanted God's throne. So he knows what he wants to rule. He wants to rule kingdoms. He wants to rule over your life, my life, our family. He wants to take the authority. And we choose whether we're going to give it to him or not. But we're going to do what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's not my own words. I'm speaking the word of the Lord. And you come against me with your sword and your spear, but I come against you in the name of the Holy God of Israel. And this day, Satan, we take your head off you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By our God, we can run through a troop. We can leap over any wall. God is on our side. We shall not fear. What can man do to us? God's on my side. Hallelujah. Here we are. He's got the prince of the power of the air. It says here, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he's working in the earth right now. The Bible says that that Satan walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's watching and he's looking. He's a prince. He's the spirit of disobedience. What does it say here? That of the power of the air. And so he's roaming right now. And the Bible says, Paul says, give him no place. That word place means topos, which is topography. He's looking for a place in your life, in your family, in our nation. And God says, don't give him a place. Set up the flag of Jesus Christ, his name. Not here. As for us in our house, we are serving the Lord. The Apostle John, he says, that we know that we are of God and the whole earth lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole earth, the Antichrist spirit, lies under the sway of the wicked one. So as I said, how long is this going on? Well, when the earth leases up, which is nearly up, at that time, Jesus Christ will come as the head of the church, as the head of the body of Christ. And he will take up his throne. And then Satan will be removed for 1,000 years, loosed once more for a short time. A whole lot of people will choose him. What? After choosing and walking with Jesus for 1,000 years, and you will choose God's enemy? But that's another story. So let's have a look. Point six here. So the good news about all of this story is that the reason that Jesus Christ came was to destroy the works of the wicked one. So the purpose the Son of God came was to destroy. That word destroy is the word luo, which means to untie, to undo. So whatever Satan has done and whatever Adam did in the beginning, Jesus came as a man, a God-man, a perfect man, to undo, untie us from the chains of bondage. And then he rose from the dead. And he said in Matthew 28, all authority belongs to me now in heaven and on earth. Now go. Go. He's just giving the same instructions as he gave to Adam in the beginning. It's now resting on me, a God-man, so it ain't going to be turned around to a devil any longer. Because even if a Christian falls over, Jesus Christ will stand. He's our mediator. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing at the right hand of God right now. He's making intercession for you that you will stay the course and you will not stumble. And you'll run your race, you'll finish your course, that then they set up for us a prize. Listen, guys, we're not mucking around here. We're about to have the close of the church age. And every one of us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to stand before the reward seat of Christ, the Bema. And we're going to give an account of what we have done in this body, whether good or bad. The wood, the hay, the stubble will be burned up. It will go through the fire. But the gold, precious, silver, precious stones, that's going to go through the fire and that will remain. And rewards will be given on how faithful we are to be custodians of our families, of our lives, of our nation. That's how rewards are going to be handed out. Have you been the caretakers? Have you been the watchman on the walls? Have you looked after my planet for me? And those that are doing what God has called them to do, he will give them rulership over ten cities, accordingly, according to their faithfulness on this earth. We've got a window of opportunity right now. So this purpose, the Son of God, was manifest to undo the works of the enemy. You know, the book of Mark, when Jesus rose from the dead and he said, there's Matthew, he said it, and then he repeats it in Mark. And Mark brings out this amazing scripture where he says, you go, and these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Love it. He says that before he says, you'll speak in tongues, you'll take up serpents, you'll drink anything deadly, it won't harm you. You'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God is very particular about the order he's put that in. The first thing he says is when the power comes, you get born again, the power comes on you, my word I put in your mouth. The first thing you do is cast out devils. Get rid of him in your life. When we came to faith, my goodness me, we had an incredible casting every devil out that you could imagine. And some of them weren't devils, some of them were just flesh. But we were practicing, and I think that God's okay with that. Just like David practiced on the lions and bears, and then he was ready to take down a Goliath. And so, if some of the things we just had to renew our mind and just grow up. But other things, we needed to cast them out. And so the question is, well, can a Christian have a devil? Well, yes, you can. You don't have it in your spirit because your spirit's born again. It's the Holy of Holies. But in your soul, in your mind, which Stephen was speaking about last week, spirits can sit in the mind of depression and fear. And it can sit in the body with sickness and disease, spirits of infirmity. And so, and then it can just be a familiar spirit that walks around trying to just influence you from the outside. And so we need to understand and know the enemy. There's more teaching. In fact, the teaching on Satan and the devil was not given in the Old Testament. He was mentioned a few times, but the majority of the teaching of our authority over Satan was given in the New Testament. Why is that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave us authority over him. And that's what we're doing many times in prayer, is doing that. And so God has given us, through Jesus Christ, power of eternity. To use his name. This is not my name. This is not your name. This is his name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. So that God covers everything. And so we take his name and we use that. And we start to execute on Satan the judgments that have already been written. Look at this. Psalm 149. It says here, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. And then God finishes with it by saying, this honor has all his saints. Isn't that amazing? This is an honor to use our authority. Take the authority that God has given and start to execute the judgment that's already written. It's like Satan is a disobedient, rebellious spirit that is loosed around the earth, running around, and will continue to, a murderer, a thief, and a cheat, and will continue to do so until somebody arrests him. And so we are the spiritual police force in the earth. So we have authority to change things with our mouth. And it's interesting, we're just going to close in about a few minutes. But the last few thoughts are that the power of attorney is voice activated. The power of attorney is voice activated. God is a speaking spirit, and he created us as a speaking spirit. The whole earth is under a word system. When God came to recreate the earth in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was hovering on the face of the waters, upon the face of the deep. There was confusion and darkness, and nothing happened. The presence of God was there until God spoke and said, let there be light. And so God's presence can be in a place, but nothing will happen until somebody speaks his word, and then it shall be. And God said, and it was, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was. And so we're taking God's word, and we're speaking it out on his behalf. Before God does anything in the earth, God is looking for a person. God is looking for someone, and then he touches their mouth, and their mouth becomes clean. And then they can start to speak his word into their generation and into their nations. The Old Testament is filled with examples of amazing people that God touched their mouth. Joshua the high priest, he said, I'm a man, I'm unclean. Isaiah, I'm a man, unclean, I'm undone. And then God touched their mouth and says, you're holy. Now go and you speak. And there's the most amazing scripture that I've used in my own life with Jeremiah, where it said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I sanctified you and I set you apart. And made you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Lord God, I can't speak. This is Jeremiah, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say that you're a youth, for you are going to go to all to whom I send you. And what I command you to speak, you shall speak. You shall not be afraid of their faces, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. You will root out, you will pull down, you will destroy and throw down, and you will build and plant. This is the most amazing scripture that I would encourage you to take hold of it and pray it out. Look what God says. He says, I put my words in your mouth and I have set you over. That's our God. I've set you over the nations, over the kingdoms. Right now I'm speaking into the atmosphere, and I'm saying to this government over this nation, you have been weighed, the writing is on the wall. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This day your throne is required of you. The governance of a nation, God says in the New Testament, is for our good. When it is no longer for the good of the people, they have lost their mandate to rule. And God expects us to execute on him, on that government, the word of the Lord. When King Herod got lifted up with pride in the New Testament and the book of Acts, he fell off his throne and was eaten by worms. That is in the age of grace. I'm expecting some people to fall off their thrones for the damage they've done to our nation. And I don't say that lightly. I just believe God said, Vanessa, you read the New Testament and have a look at some of the judgments that fell at the beginning of the church age. At the end of the church age, there's going to be some judgments that are going to come again. Not by might nor by power, but it will be the Spirit of the Lord. And so, let me just finish with this. God wants us to see that he has set us over. He has set you over. He set you over the devil, over the flesh, and over the world. And we can be like David. We can practice in our own life first. It doesn't have to take us long to get a hold of this beautiful message of victory. God has done the work and he's given us the victory. Jesus came into the earth and he picked 12 men. And for 3 years, they were tax collectors. There was prostitutes. There was fishermen. They were hard guys and hard girls. And he turned around and he trained them with his word for 3 years. And then he left with them with a worldwide ministry. And within a short space of time, they turned the world upside down in the book of Acts chapter 7. My goodness me, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. We're talking about in a dictatorship and a despot empire, Roman Empire. And they turned the world upside down because they had God's word in their mouth. And so we are here for such a time as this. And if we don't rise up, and we will rise up, but God will find deliverance from some other source, some other person. But the houses of those that will not rise up in this time will be left desolate. And so as for us in our house, as for us and this victory house, we will serve the Lord. This is his place. This is his signatures on this. There is a message of victory. We cannot be defeated because God's given us the victory. And so God needs us to pray. He needs our voice to activate angels, to activate our covenant, and to execute on the enemy the finished work of the cross and turn God's enemies to flight. And see a harvest of children come on into the kingdom.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.